great about Jesus being God's seal and us being sealed. Because see, who you are always flows from what you think about yourself. It's your identity. Our performance flows from our identity. For many people, their identity is I'm going to try and do good things in order that I will be in Christ. They're going to be the people that try to do, perform to be accepted. That's the way many people do. They come to church and they say, if I come to church and I can check off that block, and if I give my tithe and I can check off that block, and if I read my Bible, I can check off that block. All those performance issues will make me a child of God. And so my goal is to perform until I am in. Basically, to fake it till you make it kind of thing. That if I keep performing enough, that maybe I'll get in the kingdom. But in the truth, in reality, for Paul, everything changed when Paul came to Jesus Christ. When Paul came to Christ, all of his identity changed. He had been a Pharisee. That was his identity. He was a Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee, more of the strictest sect, trained by the most powerful teacher in Israel of the day. That was his identity. His identity was, I am all these things, and therefore I'm striving to be right with God. But when Paul came to Jesus Christ, look at the change. Here's what happens. My identity flows. My identity causes my performance to flow out. I do because I am in Christ. I don't do to be accepted by God. I do because I am accepted by God. I don't perform. I don't come to church in order for God to love me. I come to church because He loves me. I've already been loved. I don't preach in order for God to say, oh, you're better class citizen. No, I preach because I have the joy in my heart of a message from Jesus that is life transforming. I preach out of a call. You see, I'm not doing in order to be anything. I'm doing because I am. I am in Christ. Where are you today? Are you in Christ? See, Paul's going to say something in four verses that is so powerful. I want you to get this. I preached the first part of this last week, and I'm going to cover a little bit of ground this week. But this is so critical. This is a powerful passage. Whenever we find the apostle walking through trials, we see that God gives us great insights and truth from the very midst of those trials. Here is a trial. Paul has been in physical trial so much that he despaired of life. He's been accused by the Corinthians of not caring, of not being genuine, of not being a man of God, of not even that the God he serves isn't even a truthful God. And in the midst of that, he gives us this wonderful nugget of truth. And listen to these four verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 to 22. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and has given the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. I want to just unpack these two verses, these four verses, and I want to give you 2 points. The first one is the Father validates all his promises in Christ. The Father validates all of his promises in Christ. Over the centuries, through the millennia, God made promises. He made promises to Adam and Eve that he would one day rescue them and deliver them from the defeat that they suffered at the hands of the serpent. He said, the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. He promised to Abraham that in Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. God's blessing would be upon the nations of the earth. He promised to Joseph that his family would bow down to him and he would be their savior. He would literally save the family, and he did. He promised to Judah that out of him would come one who would rule. He promised to David that one day there would come a deliverer from David who would reign on the throne of the Lord forever. He made these promises. And so Jesus is so critical to the Father's plan. He is the Father's only plan. There's no plan B. Jesus is the plan. Let me just say why. Jesus is the subject of apostolic preaching. Paul said, verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, Jesus is the subject of their preaching. When they preached, they didn't get up and preach religion, morals. They didn't try to talk people into living a better life. They didn't offer them your best life now. They didn't offer them your best life later. They said, we preach unto you Jesus. Paul's going to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your bond slaves for Jesus' sake. We preach Christ and him crucified. We preach Christ. We don't preach doctrines of men. We don't try to talk you into doing this or that. We preach Christ. My desire for you is that Jesus Christ would have preeminence in your life and you would be followers of Jesus. That's it. That's what Paul wanted. That's what I want. Jesus is the subject of all real preaching. Every verse in the Bible points to Jesus. The whole Old Testament was written about Jesus. And you say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because Jesus said so. When Jesus talked to the men on the Emmaus Road, he opened up the scriptures and he taught them all the things in Moses, which is the first five books of the law, and in the writings, which is all the books that are, don't include the prophets, and the prophets concerning himself. Jesus taught people about himself. Listen to me, beloved, and hear me carefully. The Christian life is a relationship with Jesus. It is not rules. It is not rituals. It is not regulations. It's not getting here on Sunday. It is Jesus. It is living in a love relationship with Jesus. It's just Jesus. If you get more than Jesus, you've missed it. If you get less than Jesus, you've missed it. It's Jesus. It's knowing and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the source and the subject of all apostolic preaching. Paul said, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, Silas, Timothy, and I, we all just preach Jesus. That's it. And I want you to get this. I can't say this any more plainly. You are only saved by knowing Jesus. You are not saved by joining a church. You are not saved by being baptized. You are not saved by living a good life. You are not saved by being a better Christian than everybody else in the room. You are saved by coming to God through Jesus Christ and receiving him as your Lord. That's it. You come to Jesus and you experience salvation. That's why when he came and was born, even before he was born, the angel announced to Mary, he said, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You see, he just comes to save. He comes to forgive. He comes to deliver. He's a Lord worthy of following. He's worthy to be preached. In fact, he is the Son of the Father's love. Jesus is the Son of God. Paul says, the Son of God. Now, there are people down the street, across the way there, that want to tell you that Son of God means less than God, but not in the biblical lexicon. In the Bible, to be the Son of God is to be equal with God. For Jesus to claim himself to be the Son of God, the Bible says even the Jews knew that he was claiming equality with God. He was equating himself with the Father. He was saying, I am one with the Father. I am equal to him. Not just one in purpose, but one in person. Jesus Christ is claiming to be God. And when Paul preaches Jesus as the Son of God, he explains that Jesus Christ is the very one promised by God. That the Father made promises that the Son would come one day and rescue sinners. That he would be human. He had to be human to stand in our place, pay for our sins. But he would also be divine. God himself would come. And that's why John says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God came down. God took on flesh. The Father himself sent his own Son to enter into the battle so that sin could be forgiven. And you say, well, what do you say? Let me tell you what John says about him. John the Baptist says, for the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. There is a love relationship that extends throughout eternity. The Father and the Son love one another. There was never a time when Jesus was not. Always the Father and the Son walked in a love relationship. What we see is the Trinity reflects this beautiful, harmonious love relationship. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Spirit loves the Father. The Spirit loves the Son. And there is this bond of love that exists in the Trinity that the Father wants us to enjoy. The heart of God is a heart of holy love. The Father loves the Son. And that's why the Father sent his Son. To show the depth of his love. And so Jesus, Paul says, we preach Jesus as the Son of the Father's love. But he's also, Jesus is the seal of all the Father's promises. He is God's yes. In verse 20, we talked about this yesterday. All the promises of God in him are yes. Say, what promise do you need today? You say, Brother Stan, I'm really concerned. How do I know my sin is forgiven? Listen to the promise that God made to Jeremiah. God made the promise of a new covenant to Jeremiah, and he said this, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers, which covenant they broke when I took them out of the hand of Egypt. But he said this, he says, for this is the covenant that I will make with them, that I will write my law in their hearts, and in their minds. No longer will they say to every man, to each man his neighbor and each man his brother, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Now listen, how many of you would love to know you had forgiveness? That every sin was forgiven? How many of you would love to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that every iniquity is forgiven and that God remembered your sin no more? See, he can't forget it. God can't forget anything. He chooses not to remember. He puts it under the blood of Jesus, and he chooses not to forget to remember. Every transgression, every iniquity, forgiven. That's a promise that God made. He made it way back in Jeremiah, but he also made a promise that you could know him. How would you like to know God? Not just know about him, but to know him as a friend. As you walk through the day, to be able to talk with him like a friend. When a problem comes up, to bring it to him like a friend. To love him like somebody that you really love. To know what it's like to literally love the Lord. Wouldn't you love to know that? That's a promise that God made. The days are coming. They will no longer say to every man his neighbor and every man his brother, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the greatest of them to the least of them. To know the Lord. To know him personally, intimately, to be able to draw near to God anytime, day or night. You know, if you're a Muslim, you got to point toward Mecca. They got, no kidding, in all their buildings, they got an arrow. You look up in the top of any Muslim building, they got an arrow pointing. It's showing them which way to Mecca. Because if they don't pray that way, their prayers are useless. And in Solomon's day, he said, when you pray toward this temple, they had to know which way was the temple and face it. We don't have to do that anymore. In Jesus, we've been freed from locality. You don't have to be in here. He's freed us from time. You don't have to come in here at 11 o'clock. God doesn't hear it. Listen, your prayers are no more effective at 11 o'clock on Sunday than they are at 9 o'clock on Saturday. If you're not seeking God at 9 o'clock on Saturday, he's not hearing you this morning. And if you're seeking him at 9 o'clock on Saturday, he hears you today. You see, you're freed from all that. Jesus sets us free from those things. He really does. Jesus is the Father's yes to all the promises. Let me tell you another promise he makes. Jesus gives people a new heart. Ezekiel promises that he would give us a new heart. Notice what he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. You see, we had a heart of stone. It was hard toward God. But when you come to faith in Christ, he gives you a heart of flesh. He takes out that heart of stone that's hard toward God, and he gives you a heart of flesh. And here's one of the ways you know you're God's child. You start trying to sin, and you can't get away with it. You're miserable when you sin. You know why? Because he's given you a heart of flesh. He's written his law in that heart. And if you can sin and get away with it, you probably don't have a heart of flesh. But he gives you a new heart. You see, and Jesus is the reason he gives you a new heart. When I came to Jesus, he forgave my sin at 19. I was a church member. I knew all these hymns. I grew up singing all these hymns. I knew all the hymns. I knew all the old people by name. I had been baptized more times than I could remember. But I didn't know Jesus. And at 19, he gave me a new heart. And when he gave me a new heart, he put a new song in my mouth. He forgave me of my sin. He let me know him. And you know what? For the first time ever, I had a hunger and a desire to read the Word of God. Nobody had to make me read God's Word. Nobody had to beg me to read God's Word. I wanted to read God's Word just because I wanted to know him. Because I had a new heart. I had been forgiven of my sin. I wanted to know the Lord. I had a new heart, and he put a new spirit within me. That's the promise that he makes. These are promises that God makes. Notice the third promise that Jesus made to us. He said, we would call God Father. Do you know in the Old Testament, only 10 times out of all the references to Father in the Old Testament are they used directly of God being a father to his people. That was a very uncommon thought. But Jesus said, when you pray, you say, our Father. And Jesus called him Father over 200 times. We could relate to God not as a mean, stern sovereign, but as a father who loves us. Some of you may have had terrible fathers, but let me tell you something. You get to know a good father. You get to know one who wants to provide for you, who will protect you, who will preserve you, who will usher you into his heavenly kingdom, who will call you his, who will identify with you and will love you and will accept you into his family. When you come to him through Jesus Christ, he accepts you into the family. He doesn't say, now, if you get good enough, I'll accept you. He says, for in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, for when we were yet without strength. He died for us. The Bible says God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He doesn't accept you because you get good enough. It's not based on your goodness. He's not looking for you to perform. He accepts first, and then you perform out of being accepted. That's the change, you see. But notice, not only does the Father validate all the promises through Christ, Jesus is the Father's validation. He's the Father's stamp of approval on every promise that he made. He is. My God will provide all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Stamp. Jesus is the stamp of approval on the Father's promises. But notice, the Father values all those who put their trust in Christ. What does the Father do when you put your trust in Jesus? Somebody counted up there at least 20 different things that happened to us the moment that we're saved. We're born into the family of God. Born into the family of God. Spiritually born. We're made alive to God. We're adopted into the family of God. We're accepted in the Beloved. Our names are written in the book of heaven. Our names are engraved upon the palms of Christ's hand. We are made God's children. But notice four things that are true in this verse. Number one, he confirms us as his children. Notice this word in verse 21. Now he who establishes, literally confirms us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. The first thing God does is he confirms you that you are a child of God. There is this idea of an inner witness, bearing witness in your spirit. You're God's child. You say, how do I know I'm saved, Pastor? You will know in your heart. Here's how you know. You say, well, what do I know? It's not that you, listen, let me tell you this. It's not that you quit sinning. It's that you become a whole lot more conscious of your sin. When you sin, you're not happy in it anymore. You can't get away with it anymore. You have a new burden about it. You hate it. You hate yourself for it, and you want to be more like Jesus. You have a hunger for the Word. You have a love for the people of God. I wonder about people who say they love God and have no interest in being with God's people. Because the first thing God will do for every child is to put a love for the people of God in their hearts. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. That's pretty simple. That's not rocket science. You don't have to have a PhD to get that one. You see? And so the first thing he does is he confirms you as a child of God. When you become his child, he confirms it in your heart that we are the sons of God. I know I'm God's child. Why? Because the Holy Spirit witnesses in my heart, you belong to me, son. I'm not going to let you get away with what you used to get away with anymore. I've taken up residence inside of you. He fulfilled the promise of Ezekiel, and he said, I will give you a new spirit. The Spirit of God comes to dwell in me, and it's just like somebody taking over a house. I hate yard work. I'm just letting you know. So don't ever hope that I'll drop by your house and cut your grass accidentally. If I cut your grass, it is you knew that the Holy Spirit said, you got to go cut their grass or I'll kill you. And I'm just saying, because other than that, I don't like grass cutting. I hate yard work. I got to do it. Well, let me tell you this. When you come to Jesus, you're his. You know what he starts doing? He starts cleaning out the garage. He cleans out the junk in the trunk. He says, can't have that anymore. Out of here. And you can fight with him over it all you want, but if you're really his, he's going to keep putting this pressure on you until one of two things happens. Either you'll so sin against him that you'll grieve his spirit and he'll never bother you again about that area. But you'll cut off your usefulness to him in that area. Or number two, he will keep putting the pressure on you until you finally surrender to him. Because you see, you're his. He confirms by the Spirit in your life. And let me tell you this. And you say, well, you know what? I know I'm a Christian, but I can keep doing this. That's the worst thing in the world for you. You need to cry out to God and say, forgive me for hardening my heart to the prompting of your Spirit. Because I have grieved you. If you can sin and you're a child of God in an area, the Holy Spirit will either chasten you, spank you, or if he lets you alone, that's a sad thing. Second, he not only confirms you, he anoints you as his vessel. You know what this phrase is? Look what he says. He has anointed us. God has anointed you. What does that word anoint mean? Well, it's very rare. It's the word from which we get our word for Christ. It means there are three purposes for anointing in the Old Testament. You anointed prophets. Elijah anoints Elisha. You anoint kings. Samuel anointed David. And you anoint priests. The high priest is poured. Oil is poured on his head. These are the three offices of Christ. But these are also offices that we share. We will reign with him forever as kings. Did you know that? Do you know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians? He says, you will judge angels. Just think about that. Think about the role that you will have one day. You will sit with him on thrones, reigning with him forever. You feel like a king? You've been anointed. You may not feel like it today, but let me tell you this. You're in preparation to reign with him. Every trial through which he takes you, every life lesson he teaches you, every time you have to learn to submit now, when you learn to submit now, you're preparing for greatness later. Why? Because what did Jesus say? The first shall be last. He said, I'm among you as he who serves. He said, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for the many. Every time we learn to serve and humble ourselves, we're preparing for greatness later. You say, can you prove that? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a bondslave, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a bondslave, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and has given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul prefaces that wonderful statement with these words, let this mind be in you. You've been anointed. You've been anointed to be prepared to be a priest for the nations so that you can pray for the other peoples around you. You know, let me tell you this. Do you realize how powerful it is that you have the privilege of prayer? How many of you have lost coworkers? How many of you have lost family members? How many of you have lost friends and neighbors? Who's praying for them? Are they praying for themselves? No, they can't. You see, when God anoints you as a priest, it's not just a privilege, it's a responsibility. He's anointed us. We have the option, we have the opportunity to go before the throne. You can take them before the throne and you say, but I've been praying for years and it doesn't do any good. Don't stop. You don't know what good it's done. You can't see. Paul says prayer works underneath. You don't know what you've done as you've prayed for them, as you've not given up on them, as you've taken their name before God and you've prayed for them and you've asked God to touch them. You don't know. You may have kept them from a thousand worse things. You may have protected them. You may have been the only thing in their life that kept them from the destruction of the enemy. You. That's how serious it is. You're a priest. You've been anointed by God to do a holy calling. And then you're anointed as a prophet. When you speak to them the truth of God, you say, I'm scared to death. Speak anyway. The prophet runs into Jehu. We saw this. And he runs in, anoints him, and then runs out. Why? Scared to death of what he said. Nobody said being a prophet was easy. But you're anointed to speak. You may be the only person in their life who speaks truth. Say, well, they don't like me. They didn't really like Jeremiah. They didn't really like Isaiah. They didn't really like Jesus. They won't really like you, but some of them will love you. And all of them need to hear you. Don't forget that. We're anointed by God. We're anointed. But notice in verse 22, not just anointed and confirmed, we're sealed. He has sealed us. You know what this means? When they crucified Jesus and they put him in the tomb, they went to the Roman governor and they said, would you put a seal on the tomb so that we can be sure that he won't get out? And that seal means, here's what that seal meant. All of the authority of Rome is behind this seal. You break this seal, you mess with Rome. Well, Rome didn't have quite enough power to deal with that. Rome put a seal on and an angel came down and the earth shook and the stone rolled away. Because the power of God is greater than the power of Rome. But I want to tell you this, beloved, the Lord Jesus has put a seal on you. It is unbreakable. No one can break his seal. He has put a seal on you. You are safe. You are his. He has put a seal on you, and when the enemy comes to touch you, he has to get around that seal, and he cannot. He may kill this body. He can't touch the seal. No one can touch you because you belong to him. And finally, he has given you the Spirit as the earnest. This is a neat little phrase, and it says a guarantee in ours, but it's earnest money. In the first century, they did earnest money. They wanted to buy something, they would give somebody so many drachma, and they'd say, I give you a 1,000 drachma to buy the house, and I'll come back, and I'll pay the rest of it. And if I don't pay the rest of it, you get to keep my 1,000 drachma. So you know what God has done for you and for me? He says, I want you to know I'm coming for you. You're really mine, and I'm going to put my Spirit in your heart. And if I don't come for you, I forfeit my Spirit. Now think about that. That's how sealed you are. Do you think the Father will forfeit the Spirit? No, he will not. He will come for you. He will claim you as his own. If you have come to Jesus as Lord, he has given the earnest of his Spirit, the promise, the guarantee. One day he'll come back for you. He will not leave you. He will not lose you. You are his. But you have to be his. And so today, my first question is are you his? Are you in Christ? Have you trusted in Jesus? Is that your true identity? Do you know you belong to him? You've come to him and said, Lord, I'm a guilty sinner. I need a Savior. Today, you've come to Jesus. If you know you've come to Jesus, these are your truths. And that's my first question. Have you come to Jesus? Do you need to come to Jesus today and receive forgiveness of sins? I invite you to do that today. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation in just a moment. And I invite you to come to Jesus. But if you're his child, you already know you're saved. Here's my question for you. Are you living up to your identity? Are you living up to who you really are? If the world looked at you, would they see Jesus because you're so living up to the identity that you have in Christ? Are you living up to who you are in Christ? All of the promises of God in Jesus are yes, and they ought to be yes in your life. Are they? Let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank you for the joy and the privilege of preaching Jesus. I thank you, Father, that the Lord Jesus is the yes of all your promises. I thank you that he's the forgiver of sinners. He's the changer of hearts. That he takes away the stony heart, puts in a heart of flesh. That he's the promiser of heaven. That he's the revealer of the Father. That he's the lover of our souls. All your promises are yes in him. And I pray today that if there are those who do not know Jesus, that today they would come to know Jesus. They would experience forgiveness of sin. And I pray for those who know you, that they would see from your truth who they really are. And they would begin to live out the identity that you have written about them. That they would know that they are confirmed in you, that all their sin is forgiven. That they are sealed by you, that they are anointed by you for service. And that you've given them your Spirit as a guarantee that you will not forsake them. You will not leave them. But you will come for them. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.